I need to put Mike Sabin on right now. Thank you. Another time. Mike is a First Bible College teacher. Outside of myself, my father, and my wife, who taught family relations and prayer. Both, I think she was qualified to teach. Amen. I love this dear brother. He's one of these people that you can send them anywhere and they can't get mad at him. And that's the truth. Get a hard case out there, these fangs are out, and saliva's dripping, and they're ready to go. You send Mike Sabin over. They can't get mad at him. He's so conciliatory, loving. He doesn't compromise.
Amen.
But unbeknownst to them, you know, he comes around, he gives it to them. They get it. Everyone's got their own gift, and I appreciate this man.
Praise the Lord. Let's stand and ask God's blessing on the message tonight. Oh, Lord Jesus, I love you tonight, oh God, and thank you for your goodness, your abundant goodness to us, these meetings. Lord, we just rejoice in all the things that you've been giving unto us, oh God, and I pray tonight, Lord, that as this word comes forth, oh Lord, that your Spirit would accomplish what you've desired and purposed to accomplish in us. Lord, that you would add another piece, oh God, to the work you're going to do in our lives during this time. Lord, by your grace, give me your grace to express this message, O God, as you would desire it. Lord, that you might drive it into our hearts, O God, and cause it to bring forth fruit unto righteousness. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. Title of my message tonight is Onward to Righteousness. Onward to Righteousness. One of the most consistent themes in the Bible is the antithesis between good and evil, between righteousness and wickedness. From the very first reference to man in the entire Bible, it is clear that God's design for man is that he live in righteousness, in the likeness of God. Romans 14:17 says, "For the kingdom of God is not meat and drink, but righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Ghost." Now, I've preached about the joy in the Holy Ghost, but I want to preach tonight about the righteousness. The challenge to a true biblical righteousness has been a difficult one for God's people. Whether in the Old Testament Israel or the New Testament church or at any point in the history of the church since that time, almost always people have fallen into one of four situations. Number one, they've been under condemnation of the devil and utter hopelessness to attain what God expects. Number two, they've had a totally false concept of justification by works, whether it be church membership, church attendance, or trust in some religious confession, rite, or ceremony to forgive sin. And this is nearly always accompanied by a disregard for and sometimes a total disdain of experiential righteousness. A third situation is having a proper recognition of legal righteousness based on the sacrifice of Jesus Christ for our sins, but having no concept or desire to move on into the experiential righteousness. Or a fourth situation is having a proper desire for experiential righteousness, but having problems with self-righteousness, pride, legalism, and with their accompanying criticism, rancor, and bitterness, all of which are sin. Now, God is setting before us the difficult challenge of moving into full experiential righteousness without legalism. This is something seldom, if ever, seen, except in Jesus Christ himself. Now, not too long ago, a message like the one I'm bringing tonight would probably have put a great number of people into condemnation. Why? Because we don't want righteousness? Certainly not. I know everyone here, and I know you want righteousness. You want experiential righteousness in your life. But why would it bring condemnation? Largely because we felt hopeless to attain it. But I perceive that a new thing is already happening in our midst. Faith is increasing. Hope is shining brighter. Deliverance has shown us what much of the problem was. And freedom in worship to dance before the Lord is releasing faith, hope, and confidence toward God, and breaking legalism and condemnation as well as hopelessness and unbelief. I recall Jerry Slominski's testimony as he was dancing before the Lord, hearing this almost audible voice saying, well, if you're going to act like that, we're leaving. And a lot of them have been leaving. And brethren, this is putting us into a new place. And I believe that God is preparing us to accept a very radical concept, to actually move onward to experiential righteousness. It is now becoming believable and therefore attainable. Now, before going any further, let me give you some basic definitions. The word in the Old Testament that's most often translated righteousness is tzedakah, which means, according to Jesenius, rectitude, right, justice. And with regard to private persons, righteousness, piety, virtue. Comes from a verb, tzedak, meaning to be right, to be straight, and therefore true, sincere, just, and righteous. I like that idea, to be straight. I can remember years ago when the hippies used to refer to us as straight people. And I like that. I like to be straight. I like to have my life in order. You see, things that are ordered in the universe are things that work and things that function properly. And that's the way God wants us to function. He wants us to be at peace. He wants us to be at liberty and at freedom. And the only way is to make us straight. The steps of a righteous man are ordered of the Lord. Now, in the New Testament, the Greek word for righteousness is dikaiosune, which, according to Thayer, means, in the broad sense, the state of him who is such as he ought to be. Righteousness, the condition acceptable to God. Also means integrity, virtue, purity of life, uprightness, correctness in thinking, feeling, and acting. The adjective from which this word is derived is dikaios, meaning, according to Art Gingrich, upright, just, righteous, conforming to the laws of God and man, and living in accordance with them, not violating the sovereignty of God. And I think that's one of the most important points of all. Now, I find it most interesting that apart from Christian circles, the word righteousness is almost totally non-existent today. How many times have you heard a civic leader, a politician, or a media person use the word righteousness? See, the world speaks of ethics or morality, but not of righteousness. Ethics and morality, you see, can be defined in a humanistic, non-spiritual way. But they can't stomach the word righteousness because it implies an absolute standard, something higher than man. Now, they define ethics as that which best conforms to the good of society. But God is calling us far, far beyond that. God is not calling us to good old-fashioned holiness because that's not good enough. He's calling us higher. He's calling us beyond the external show to a pure righteousness of the heart, which is a part of us whether others are around to see it or not. He's not calling us to a complicated, detailed, Pharisaic memorization of laws and details, but to a total recognition of His sovereignty in all things, and to a knowing and agreeing with His heart and manifesting it. And the motive behind it all will be not fear of damnation, fear of man, fear of temporal judgment or loss of blessings, but the motive will be nothing but a pure love for Jesus, and a desire to see His name and His person exalted and glorified in the church and in all the earth. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. Now, God is desiring to see a true fulfillment of the Old Testament feast of unleavened bread. God is looking for a people who will really put sin out of their lives for a full 7 days, which is typologically representing all the rest of their lives, completeness, their entire life. As Luke chapter 1, verses 74 and 75 says, that He would grant unto us that we, being delivered out of the hand of our enemies, might serve Him without fear in holiness and righteousness before Him all the days of our life. Now, if this sounds a bit legalistic to some, be assured that no one hates legalism more than I do. Nobody that's taken my Pauline Epistles class can think that I have any liking whatsoever for legalism. The Bible plainly teaches that we are justified by faith, not by works of the law. But faith must be exercised. Faith without works or action is dead. If we want righteousness, let's believe it, receive it, and do it. We know from Scripture that our righteousness is as filthy rags. But this doesn't mean we should not desire righteousness. It only means that we need to receive His righteousness and to possess it as our own. Now in Genesis 15, verse 6, we learn that Abraham believed God and it was accounted to him for righteousness. By the marvelous grace of God, those who have no righteousness in their of their own can receive justification and salvation by faith in God's promises in Christ. That's the good news. That's the gospel. But this does not mean that we use faith as a substitute for righteousness. Abraham's faith was not a poor substitute for righteousness that was reluctantly accepted by a condescending God. Faith is the very essence of righteousness itself. Faith pleases God. Faith declares and acknowledges the sovereignty of God. There is no such thing as righteousness without faith. It cannot be, and never has been, and never will be. Righteousness by faith is righteousness. The man who believes God and trusts in His mercy and grace is honoring God's sovereignty and is manifesting a proper attitude of heart toward God, even if the experiential fulfillment eludes him because of weaknesses of the flesh. And continuing to walk that way before God with faith and a desire for righteousness, as such a heart will allow the Spirit of God to produce real experiential righteousness within the believer. Let's look at a few scriptures. First, and if you don't want to turn to them, that's fine. I'm going to read them rather quickly. But Ezekiel chapter 36, verses 25 to 27, we see a marvelous promise in the prophecy of the scriptures. Then will I sprinkle clean water upon you, and ye shall be clean from all your filthiness, and from all your idols will I cleanse you. A new heart also will I give you, and a new spirit will I put within you. And I will take away the stony heart out of your flesh, and I will give you an heart of flesh. And I will put my spirit within you, and cause you to walk in my statutes. And ye shall keep my judgments and do them. Now notice that this promise includes both legal righteousness and experiential righteousness. He says that He's going to sprinkle us with clean water. He's going to declare us righteous. He's going to take away our sins from us. That's the legal righteousness. But He's not going to stop there. He's going to put a new spirit within us. And then He's going to put His spirit within us. And He's going to enable us to walk in His statutes and to do them. In Romans chapter 8 and verse 4, the book of Romans is all about our legal righteousness, but it's also about our experiential righteousness. Listen to what the Scripture says. Romans 8, 4, that the righteousness of the law may be fulfilled in us, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. God wants to fulfill it. This is a promise that will not go unfulfilled. It's going to come to pass. And in Philippians chapter 2, verses 12 and 13, Philippians chapter 2, verses 12 and 13, I'll read this quickly. Starting verse 12, wherefore, my beloved, as ye have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. Now, a lot of people stop there, but I'm glad the Bible didn't stop there. Because if all it said was, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling, we'd be left in a pretty difficult position. But it doesn't stop. He says in the next verse, for it is God which worketh in you, both to will and to do of His good pleasure. What a promise! What a promise! It's God that's working in us, and He's doing it right now, both to will and to do of His good pleasure. And His good pleasure is righteousness. That's what it is. Now we see from these scriptures then that just as legal righteousness comes by faith, so does experiential righteousness. Therefore, if you have received legal righteousness by faith, you can receive the experiential also. One might say, if I already have legal righteousness, why is experiential righteousness so important? I mean, if I've got legal righteousness, I'm justified, and if I die, I'm going to go to heaven. Why is it so important? Let me give you four reasons. First and foremost, beyond anything else, and this is the only reason I need, we can dispense with the rest, because God desires it. It will please His heart. He won't be satisfied with His creation until we are fully in His image and likeness. And that's the most important reason of all, because we love Him. Second, just as experiential unrighteousness, also known as sin, adversely affects our personal lives, often even when we are legally forgiven, so experiential righteousness will be a blessing to our personal lives. The first blessing is the absence of the curses and problems in life that are generated by ungodly living. Look at the multitudes who suffer because of venereal diseases, because of diseases like AIDS, many types of cancers, heart disease, respiratory ailments, stress, anxiety, any number of things. Also, those who walk righteously in general will be less often the victims of many types of violent crimes because they are not in close association with that element of society. It's a wonderful blessing to be in church on Friday night when all the drunken drivers are out on the streets. Now, this is not to say that the righteous won't have trouble and suffering. We know that the Scripture promises that we will. But that also, according to the Word of God, will bring blessing. The Scripture says, blessed are they that suffer for righteousness' sake. So God will work for good in all things. Now, on the positive side, living righteously before God will encourage and promote health, prosperity, contentment, happiness, soundness of mind, and great peace of mind. Now, third, legal righteousness is wonderful for us as individuals to spare us from eternal judgment. But it won't by itself significantly affect others in our lives, our spouses, our family, our friends, the local church, the universal church, the nation. But experiential righteousness will result in proper horizontal relationships, which in turn bring peace, bring harmony, and bring joy to marriages, to families, and to church bodies. And although biblical righteousness is defined with reference to God and not with reference to society, as I explained earlier, like the humanistic ethics are, true righteousness toward God will produce proper social relationships in the nation as well, and thus a properly functioning society. The Bible says much about the blessings of civic righteousness in a nation. Let me read you a few scriptures quickly. Proverbs 14:34. Righteousness exalteth a nation, but sin is a reproach to any people. Proverbs 16:12. It is an abomination to kings to commit wickedness, for the throne is established by righteousness. Proverbs 11:11. By the blessing of the upright, the city is exalted, but it is overthrown by the mouth of the wicked. Now, brethren, there are a lot of wicked mouths trying to overthrow this nation right now. Proverbs 29:2. When the righteous are in authority, the people rejoice. But when the wicked beareth rule, the people mourn. Isaiah 32:17. And the work of righteousness shall be peace, and the effect of righteousness, quietness and assurance forever. In the millennium, we're going to have a glorious opportunity to witness the effects of a righteous government on this earth. And we're going to see these things come to pass. And the people who are under the righteous reign of Christ are not going to be mourning. They're going to be rejoicing. They're going to be at liberty and freedom. They're not going to be afraid of murderers and criminals of all sorts. They're going to have righteous justice and government in the earth. Now, fourth, only experiential righteousness will have the profound impact necessary to affect the world for God. There is power in righteousness and unity. God is raising up a powerful army of righteous, godly men and women that will strike panic and terror into the hearts of the ungodly deceivers of this world and the demonic spirits that motivate them. Satan is terrified of experiential righteousness because it leaves him nothing to work with, nothing to work with, and it defeats every scheme and tactic he can devise. Look at Romans chapter 6, verse 13 for a moment. I'll just read it here. Romans chapter 6 and verse 13. This is what God wants to do. Romans 6:13, neither yield ye your members as instruments of unrighteousness unto sin, But yield yourselves unto God as those that are alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness unto God. Now, many of you know that the word instruments there in the Greek means weapons. We are to be yielded to God as weapons of righteousness. Weapons of righteousness used by the power of God to bring forth righteousness in the earth, to bring forth the manifestation of God's nature in the earth. And the devil hates it. It's weapons. It's warfare against him. It destroys his kingdom. Psalms chapter 5 and verse 8 says, "Lead me, O Lord, in thy righteousness because of mine enemies." You see, he was concerned about more than just being delivered from his enemies. He said, "Lead me in righteousness because of mine enemies. Make thy way straight before my face." Why? Because righteousness will defeat the enemies. Righteousness before God will protect us. Proverbs 28 and verse 1, "The wicked flee when no man pursueth, but the righteous are bold as a lion." That's what the man-child is going to be, bold as a lion, because they have moved into experiential righteousness by the grace and power of God, not of themselves, but by the glory and the grace of God. And they'll be bold. They won't be afraid before the devil. The devil won't have anything in them, just as he didn't have anything in Christ. "The wicked so fear the power of righteousness that they will do almost anything to take it away from those who have it." Isaiah chapter 5, verses 22 and 23 says this, "Woe to them that are mighty to drink wine, and men of strength to mingle strong drink, which justify the wicked for reward, and take away the righteousness of the righteous from him." There are many of those that when someone is raised up in righteousness, they hate it. They hate it because the devil hates it. And they'll work to find anything wrong. They'll attack a godly man of God. They'll attack a president that stands for righteousness. They'll attack anybody who's setting a standard because they want to drag them down. The devil hates that power of righteousness. And they'll try to take away our righteousness if possible. But greater is he that is in us than he that is in the world. It is no wonder that Satan is the accuser of the brethren, encouraging us to sin and then using God's law to condemn us for it. One minute he's saying, "Oh, it's okay, it's okay, it's okay." And the next minute he's saying, "Look what you did, look what you did, look what you did." He knows his only power over us is sin. And if we rise to righteousness, he is utterly defeated. And here's the end result. Isaiah chapter 62, verses 1 to 3. Isaiah 62, verses 1 to 3. "For Zion's sake will I not hold my peace, and for Jerusalem's sake I will not rest, until the righteousness thereof go forth as brightness, and the salvation thereof as a lamp that burneth. And the Gentiles shall see thy righteousness, and all kings thy glory. And thou shalt be called by a new name, which the mouth of the Lord shall name. Thou shalt also be a crown of glory in the hand of the Lord, and a royal diadem in the hand of thy God." That's what God wants to do. That's what he wants to glorify his name with, his people that walk in righteousness. God is calling his people everywhere to believe his promise for righteousness by faith. It must begin with total freedom from condemnation. This will open the door to faith and hope for experiential righteousness. As much as some may despise it, dancing before the Lord is one of God's means to prepare us to move into his experiential righteousness. In fact, I received this message in a moment of time while I was watching brethren dancing before the Lord. And the thing that impressed me is, oh Lord, what power there will be in a nation that is dancing before the Lord in righteousness, that is manifesting the power and the glory of God. It just struck my heart. Nothing can stand before the power of God and his people that will really believe him and now move into that righteousness. Now, in addition, we need to cultivate a love and a desire for righteousness and a hatred for sin, as our sister testified about earlier. 1 Corinthians 15:34 says, "Awake to righteousness and sin not." We need to awake. We need to realize that it's possible. The devil has lulled us to sleep and made us think that it's a goal that's impossible to achieve. But brethren, it's possible. It's near you. It's even in your mouth. It's right here. Matthew 5:6. "Blessed are they that hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled." Matthew 6:33, "But seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. Look at the example we see in Christ, the pattern son. Thou hast loved righteousness and hated iniquity. Therefore, God, even thy God, hath anointed thee with the oil of gladness above thy fellows. Notice the cause and effect relationship here. Thou hast loved righteousness, therefore God has anointed thee. We want to be anointed. But God is looking for a people who love righteousness. That's where it's got to begin. When you begin to love righteousness, you're going to begin to experience righteousness. Finally, my brethren, let us pursue experiential righteousness by faith. Let us forget all the reasons why we can't do it and just believe. Let us no longer be dragged down by the world, but be lifted up to a new standard by the power of God. Let us believe God for integrity, moral purity, upright conduct in business, family and marriage relationships, and relationships among the brethren and those out there in the world. Let us receive from Him a love for truth, for purity, and for the law of God. Let us actually and in reality practice kindness, gentleness, selflessness, sensitivity to the needs of others, bridling our tongues, and thinking before we speak, suffering wrongs without retaliating evil for evil. And by all means, let us remain free from legalism, from criticism, from rancor and bitterness against sinners and the lost of this world, and against those who are a little slower to move into righteousness than we. For the wrath of man worketh not the righteousness of God. Let us not look at one another, but let us each one take this challenge for ourselves personally. Take care of yourself first. Don't be worried about everybody else. If we'll all take care of ourselves before God and say, Lord, make me a righteous man or woman of God by your grace and for your glory, that I might manifest that to others, we're going to see some wonderful things happen. And most of all, let us put on the new man, which after God is created in righteousness and true holiness. Amen.